Good to see everyone again this evening. Thank you for being here. You know, it's traditional on the last night of a meeting just to have a few words to say of a thanks and appreciation, and I very much do appreciate the elders for allowing me to travel here to Austin these last 4 days, sharing with you some of the encounters that we've been looking at in God's Word between Jesus and various individuals. And I can tell from your interest in our studies together that you guys love the Lord, that you want to continue to learn more of His will. I've observed your interactions with one another, and I can tell that you are a group who truly love one another, and you enjoy being with each other. So I've enjoyed being with you. I want to thank you for your hospitality, for the meals that have been provided, a nice place to stay. I must say it's nicer than where I stay in Peru and Argentina. But hey, the hotels are $8 a night. So, but very much appreciate everything that you've done. The church here is blessed to have good men to serve as elders. I've enjoyed spending some time with Danny and his families, getting to know him a little bit better. And I can tell you that you guys are blessed to have a man like him to work with you. The short time that we have been together, I've been impressed with his enthusiasm, with his knowledge, and with his willingness to do what the Lord wants him to do. So again, I've enjoyed time with you guys and very much appreciate this. And I'll be heading back in the morning, back to Lubbock, Texas. Not going to try to drive through the hill country late at night. But my wife's ready for me to get home. And I think I'll want to get home before the coronavirus hits Austin. So we're going to be looking at an encounter this evening. Let's see. There we go. That's found in Luke, the 18th chapter. Luke, the 18th chapter. We're going to be looking at Jesus and how he interacts with the man that we're going to read about here. And then another man that is called rich. In fact, this man here in Luke chapter 18, we refer to him as the rich young ruler. So let's begin reading in Luke chapter 18 and verse 18. It says, "Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother.' And he said, 'All these things I have kept from my youth.' So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, 'You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me.' But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, 'How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.'" Now again, this is who we sometimes refer to as the rich young ruler. Now we get that by combining Matthew and Luke's account. Matthew tells us that he was a young man. Luke tells us that he was a ruler and that he was extremely rich. So we put those accounts together and we get the rich young ruler. And in this encounter with Jesus, it's recorded by three of the four gospel writers. We find within this account, this encounter, a very powerful message. And it's a message that in some ways tends to make us kind of uncomfortable. Because I believe that most of us are aware that, you know, even though we may not be listed among the mega rich, I don't believe we probably have any billionaires in our audience this evening. But if we have any idea as to how the rest of the world lives, we must admit that we've got a lot of material goods here. And we live better. We really are wealthy by the vast majority of the world's standards. You compare what we bring in, and you'll find out you're better off than about 99% of the rest of the world. Now, I don't think we tend to think of ourselves in that way. You ask most people here in Austin if they're rich, the majority will probably tell you, well, no, I'm not rich. A lot of people in Central Texas will tell you, you know, I'm barely getting by, or I'm broke, or I need more. And we say those things even though we make, on the average, about 100 times more than the rest of the world. Now, I want us to understand from our lesson this evening, from what Jesus is teaching here, you know, our wealth, our possessions, all of the stuff that we have, that really can provide us with a very serious disadvantage, spiritually speaking. What Jesus is saying in our text is that it can be a huge disadvantage to have wealth. Now you ask folks, and this is a popular phrase that a lot of folks use today, you know, how are y'all? Well, we are so blessed. And that's just said, and we are. We are blessed in this country. We're blessed to have the opportunities to do a lot of things that a lot of folks can't do. But Jesus is actually saying, you know, it's actually going to be more difficult for you because of all the stuff that you have. I mean, go back to Luke chapter 18, verse 18. A certain ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So here was this rich young man that wanted to go to heaven. Jesus says, well, you know the commandments. And he lists several of the commandments for him. And the young man says, well, I've done these things. I've kept these things from my youth. So he wants to go to heaven. He's doing a pretty good job at keeping the commandments of God. And so Jesus, when he hears this, here's a young man trying to do what's right. Still lack one thing, though. So there's some standing between you and God. What I want you to do is get rid of what's standing between you and God, and you can follow me, and you're going to have eternal life. You're going to have treasure in heaven. And so when Jesus tells him, sell all that you have, distribute to the poor, you're going to have treasure in heaven, come follow me, look at his reaction to what Jesus just told him. Here's a young man that we would say, wow, he's been very blessed. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. I mean, you can just see him. Oh, wow. I don't know. You know, follow you or hang on to my stuff? Yeah, I don't know which I should do. And finally he said, well, no, I'm sorry, I can't. And he walks away sorrowful. Goes off sad with all of his stuff. Jesus was saddened as well. You know, when Jesus saw that in verse 24, he makes the point how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. Then he makes this statement in verse 25, for it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying it is so hard for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is so hard for those who have so much because they actually begin to have the idea that all of those riches are worth something. And the danger is there for us as well. I mean, we can begin to feel secure because we have so much. And then it can begin to get a hold on us, and we don't know if we can give all of this up, and our thinking becomes cloudy. That's why Jesus said it'd be easier to cram a camel through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. You know, most passages are not all that difficult to understand. And what Jesus is saying here is how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. It just says it like it is. And Jesus is looking at this wealthy young man and saying, it is so hard for those who have so much to really get what I'm trying to say here. Now, his followers understood. His followers understood exactly what he was saying when he was saying it's hard to cram a camel through the eye of a needle. And when they heard it, they think, well, who then can be saved? I mean, they realize that he is telling them that it's impossible. It is impossible for the rich to get into heaven. That's how hard it is. But lest we stop right there and miss the intent of what Jesus is trying to tell them, he adds in verse 27, Luke 18, 27, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. I mean, I have so much wealth from a human standpoint. If you attempt this yourself, if you rely on your perspective and your wisdom and your efforts, your stuff is going to get a hold on you that is impossible to break. But with God, if we look at things from His perspective, if we allow His thinking to permeate our thoughts, we can break free from our materialism. We can break free from the power that wealth tries to exert over us and from a desire to hold on to all of our possessions. With God, it can happen. But Jesus is saying it's not going to be easy. But by the power of God, it can happen. Because if you keep reading, you know, Jesus predicts His death, then He gives the blind beggar his sight. And then in chapter 19, what happens? In chapter 19, something very important occurs. We see the impossible happen. We see that in another encounter that Jesus had with another rich man. And so go with me to Luke chapter 19, and let's begin reading in verse 1. Luke chapter 19, verse 1. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, "He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner." Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." So here is a wealthy man. And what happened? Salvation. The impossible happened. A rich man jumps out of a tree and says, "Here, take my money. Half of it goes to the poor. And who did I rip off? Okay, then you get four times what I took from you, because I don't care about my possessions anymore. Jesus has just invited himself to my house. Jesus wants to dine with me. And so I don't care, because I have found this treasure and all my other stuff, that doesn't matter to me anymore." And Jesus says, "Okay, he got it. He understands." See, I told you, the rich can enter into heaven. It's hard. It's near impossible. But with God, the impossible things can become possible. And today, it has happened. Salvation has come to this house. You see, the kingdom of heaven is not a place for those like the rich young ruler who say, "I've got my wealth. He's telling me to give this to the poor. I don't know." And he went away sad. The kingdom of heaven is a place where a little man can jump out of a tree and say, "You know what? I don't care about my stuff anymore." You know, what's the kingdom of heaven like according to Jesus in Matthew chapter 13? In verse 44, he says again, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." I mean, this is a treasure so great, and I want it so bad, that I'm going to sell everything that I own so I can have that treasure. What does Jesus say in the next verse, in verse 45? "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." I mean, both of them found something so valuable that they were willing to do whatever it took to get that treasure. You know, they didn't just sit there and say, "Okay, treasure or my stuff? Kingdom of heaven or my stuff? Man, I don't know. if it's worth it. No, the verse says, for joy, he goes and sells all that he has to buy that field. I mean, this is a treasure so great that he doesn't even have to think about it. I mean, this isn't a let me compare, let me weigh it out, let me see what's more valuable. No. For joy over finding this, he sells everything to buy that field or to buy that pearl, to get that treasure. Now, let's go back to Zacchaeus. I mean, do you picture him just kind of slowly, reluctantly climbing down out of that tree and saying, all right, I guess I'll have to give some to the poor now. Feel kind of guilty about it anyway. And if I ripped you off, I guess I'm going to have to pay you back. No. Now, you don't see that. You see this little Danny DeVito kind of guy, and he's jumping down out of the tree, and he's saying, I can't believe what's just happened to me. I mean, he's so overjoyed that Jesus wants him. And so, you know, half my money, I'm giving that to the poor. And if I ripped you off here, you get back four times as much. I don't care about my money because I've got God. But I must tell you that men like Zacchaeus are very rare. Because money, wealth, possessions, they do weird things to people, don't they? And I've heard people say that same thing many times. Haven't you ever heard that? You know, money does weird things to people. Now, there's one statement I have yet to hear. And that is, money does weird things to me. It's always someone else, isn't it? And we think we all need to admit, money can do weird things to all of us, to each and every one of us. Jesus warns us that the thing with money and possessions is that they give you this false sense of security. You start feeling safer the more you have. And rather than finding your security in God, the more you have, the less inclined you are to believe that you are needy. Wasn't that the problem with Laodicea? Let's go over to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Jesus writes a letter to the seven churches in Asia Minor. We call the book Revelation. One of them was a pretty wealthy congregation. And the message to the church there at Laodicea relates closely to this particular struggle that we're talking about this evening. So in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, John writes, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now Jesus is telling them, here is what I think of this church. It literally makes me ill when I see where your true love is. Let me ask you, have you ever received a Dear John letter? Now today it's probably more like a Dear John text message. But, you know, there's someone in your life that you were just crazy about. You were deeply in love with them, and then they send you the news that they've left you. They've chosen someone else over you. How'd that make you feel? I mean, didn't it literally make you feel sick to your stomach? I mean, weren't you hurt? Not just emotionally, but also physically ill over what they did? Now that is what Jesus is saying to Laodicea. The Christians there were no longer deeply in love with him. Something now was occupying their affection, their time, their priorities. Instead of being madly in love with the Lord, they were just lukewarm about him. And Jesus states the main reason for their lukewarmness. It was the fact that they had allowed their riches to get a hold of them and deceive them. You see that in the very next verse. Look at verse 17. He says, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. Now, were you to ask the typical member at Laodicea how things were, the response you probably would have gotten from them was, wow, things are great here. We really don't need anything right now. We are so blessed. We have everything that we need. And Jesus goes on there in verse 17, and what does he say? And you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I mean, they didn't feel like they needed God. I mean, they never would have said, you know, oh, I am just so dependent on God. That they wouldn't have prayed, Lord, give me this day my daily bread. I mean, really, when's the last time you prayed that? Oh, Lord, just please give me something to eat today. Now, I've been with brethren in their homes that sincerely prayed that prayer. Lord, we just pray we have something to eat today. I've been with brethren in Nigeria and in Peru, but that's a part of their daily prayers, is we hope we have something to eat today. No, that's not what we have here. That's not what they had in Laodicea. No, it's more like, well, we really don't need God for our food. I really don't need God for my home. I really don't need God to sustain me in later years because I've got my retirement set aside. And some can even say, well, and I have enough money to leave for my kids so they don't have to depend on God either. And it's because we have so much that there is this tendency for us not to really depend on God for our daily necessities. And that's what an abundance of stuff does. It creates this sense of security where you don't see yourself as a needy person. Because no one in their right mind would look at all of us here this evening and say, wow, you guys are so needy. No. You know, those people at Northwest, they are so needy. Jesus warns us that there's a danger and not being needy. That was the problem in Laodicea. They thought, I am rich, I've become wealthy, I have need of nothing. And Jesus is saying, you are the one who in my eyes are really wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, because your confidence and your faith and your trust and your priorities, your love is in your stuff. And you've chosen to be more concerned about these material things than you are about me and what I can offer you. And Jesus is saying, that makes me ill, that you love these things more than you love me. See, Laodicea was lukewarm, and apparently they wanted to be that way. I mean, they'd plan out their life for this kind of self-sufficiency. They didn't want to be on fire. And you can kind of hear them saying, well, of course, I want a little bit of God. You know, it's good for my kids. It's good to give them morals. It's good to give a little. And it's good to share a little bit here and there. But, you know, I've got enough God. Now, I don't have enough money. I don't have enough stuff. I don't have a big enough house. I don't have enough packed away in my 401k yet. But I think I've got enough of God right now in my life. That's just crazy. I mean, not only were they lukewarm, but that seemed to be the goal they had set for themselves. They were lukewarm and loving it. And they probably got real uncomfortable when Jesus came along and challenged them, you need to get on fire for God. And this is another passage that's not all that hard to understand. But the satisfied, the complacent, they want to find a way around this. And so they ask, but what does this really mean? I mean, does it mean that if I'm lukewarm, that I'm going to be lost? Well, let me ask you, can you be spit out of the mouth of Jesus and be saved? I mean, read the words. He's telling the Laodiceans that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Are these the words the Bible normally uses for faithful believers? I mean, even in our songs like Amazing Grace, do we sing, I once was blind, but now I'm blind? No. I mean, these words indicate that their souls were in jeopardy. Because as we saw in the reaction of Zacchaeus, if someone gets it, if they really understand about God and salvation and how valuable that is, they won't be lukewarm. Jesus is saying, if you get it, if you understand what the kingdom of heaven is like, then you're going to be a person that comes upon this treasure and you say, whoa, are you kidding me? I found this and it can be mine. I'm selling everything. I'm getting this treasure here. The kingdom is not about the person that says, I don't know. I mean, that's pretty good. But hey, what I've got's pretty good too. I really don't know what I want. There's God, there's my stuff. I just can't make up my mind about this. And Jesus is saying, that makes me ill. When you struggle with those kinds of feelings, you're looking at me, the ruler, the maker of the world, and you're on this little planet looking at this little house with this little car, and you've got your retirement for a few years, and you're telling me that you don't know if I'm more important than that. You're comparing me, the creator, the one who made the universe, the one who spoke all of this into existence, and you're going, well, I don't know if I can give up this little thing on this piece of dirt for him. Jesus says, that makes me sick to my stomach. That you're struggling with this. Your riches have so blinded you. You think your stuff is great and such a blessing. You don't see it as it really is. Paul did in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. When he said, yet indeed I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For whom I suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. That I may gain Christ. I mean, the word for rubbish literally means that which is thrown to the dogs. Refuse. And Jesus is telling the Laodiceans, that is what your stuff is when compared to me. It's rubbish. And they weren't getting it. They thought all this stuff was so great and they had been blinded by it. It had gotten such a hold on them that they were wondering, is Jesus worth it? What's more important? What's more valuable? Now the kingdom of heaven is a guy who says, just let me sell everything to get that treasure. The kingdom of heaven is a guy who jumps out of a tree and says, forget all my stuff. I can have God. Now, why were Jesus' words so strong here in Revelation chapter 3? I mean, he says it in verse 19. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Jesus is saying, I haven't given up on you yet. You still can change things. And I'm telling you this because I love you. That's why I'm rebuking you. That's why I'm reproving you. You're lukewarm, and I don't want you to get to the end of your life in that condition, where you're questioning my worth and comparing me to all your stuff and wondering whether or not I'm more valuable than that. You know, it's easy, isn't it? To get comfortable in our own little world, nice homes. God is saying, come on, that's not your home. I have your true home, your eternal home waiting for you. And we need to ask ourselves if we're willing to say, okay, God, you know, anything I have, it's yours. I don't care about it anymore. Whatever you want, whatever you're willing to, or whatever you ask, I'm willing to give that up because you are a treasure that's worth infinitely more than anything I may have. And if you have to discipline me, if you have to take all my stuff away, that's okay. It's just stuff. I mean, because we're talking about God. And do you have the kind of desire that says, I have to have Him more than anything else? Because sometimes in our culture, in our society, we get blinded because of all the riches and security that we have here. And God is warning us, it's going to be hard for you. You're actually going to be at a disadvantage by having all this stuff. It's hard for someone who lives in this kind of a crazy, rich, safe environment and still be someone who can say, I could care less about all this. I'm going to have my eyes focused on God. And then look at what Jesus says in verse 20 in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Revelation 3:20, he says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus is saying, I want to have a relationship with you. I don't want to spit you out. And I'm knocking at the door of your heart. I want you to realize that I am greater than all of your stuff. Your stuff is refuse. It's rubbish. It's garbage when compared to me. Trust me. What I have to offer is so much better. And if you can recognize the treasure of the kingdom and make the choice that really few are willing to make, the choice that very few who are rich are willing to make, if you can just overcome that and choose me and get on fire for me, you know where you can sit? You can sit on my throne. Now, I've had a little bit of experience with something like that. When I was in Nigeria, we went into a village, and you always have to check with the chief before you conduct studies in the village. And there's a place where he receives people. And so we went to see the chief, and we told him what we were going to be doing, and he was sitting on a bench that was about that wide against the far wall and listening to us. And then he gave us permission to conduct studies in his village. And then the Nigerian brethren, because he didn't speak English, the Nigerian brethren told me he wants to get a picture with you. And so I said, okay. And so they said, go up there next to him. So I did. Now, he scooted over. What would you have thought? I thought, okay, he wants me to sit by him. So I walk up there, ignorant American that I am, and I just plop down right next to him. And immediately the Nigerians make a sound, which is kind of a warning. It's a s-s-s-s-s. And I started hearing the Nigerians do that. I go, what? An innocent, my friend of mine in Nigeria said, get up, get up, get up. And I did. And he said, just kind of stoop down next to him, but not on the bench. I said, okay. So we took pictures. And then Innocent took me aside and said, what you did there was you just challenged his authority as chief of that village. He said, that would have resulted in bloodshed 50 years ago. I said, well, I didn't know. And I went up to the chief and I apologized. I said, I'm sorry, I did not know your customs. But even his children are not allowed to sit on that throne with him. That is his authority. And that's the way it is in many nations. The throne represents the king. Who sits there? The king. And that's it. What does Jesus tell the Laodiceans? He says, you can sit with me on my throne. And then John gives them a picture of the throne of God in the next chapter, Revelation chapter 4. John sees this throne and the almost indescribable God who is sitting on the throne. And there's this sea, crystal glass that surrounds the throne. And above it, you have four living creatures that are flying around. And they're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And there are 24 elders that are bowing down before the throne and casting their crowns to the one sitting on the throne. And then John sees millions of angels surrounding him. All of them are worshiping and praising the one on the throne. All creation joins in that chorus. and begins to praise the one who is sitting on the throne. And Jesus is saying, if you can overcome the pull that these riches are having with you, you can sit with me on my throne. You can be right there beside me if you'll just let go of your stuff. If you'll just realize it is nothing compared to me. Okay, the throne, an eternity with Jesus, or my little piece of dirt in my little world with my little house and my little car and my little stack of money, which is it going to be? Jesus is telling the Laodiceans, you mean you're going to look at all the wonders and glories of heaven and then tell me, I just don't know? You think maybe these carnal, temporary things are more valuable than me? I've shown you the throne. I've shown you the eternal riches that I have to offer to you. You can have me. You can dine with me. You can come live with me in a place of everlasting light. I'll clothe you in white robes. I'll take you to my place where there's no pain, no sorrow, no hunger, no sickness. You can have it all. These passages are telling us, if you really get it, like Zacchaeus did, you'll be able to say, forget all that other stuff. I don't care about that anymore. It's not important. If you've got the throne, if you've got God, you won't care about your stuff. And really, this lesson isn't so much about being rich or poor. And it's not about, because Jesus is not here to tell you tonight to go sell all that you have. So it's not about going out tomorrow and selling everything that you have. It's about depending on God and trusting what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. You need to be seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. It's about doing what Paul wrote to Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So really, this evening's lesson is about whether or not we can bring ourselves to have the kind of attitude demonstrated not in the rich young ruler, but in Zacchaeus. An attitude that says, I don't care about these things any longer. I don't give them my thought. All I care is whether or not my riches are standing between me and God. So this evening's lesson has been about making sure that our confidence, our security, our hope, our trust are all based on our relationship with God and not on what we possess. Because if we keep God first in our hearts and our lives, then we are better able to face this challenge of having so much stuff. We'll be able to do as Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll be able to use what we have to further God's kingdom and to further and serve His cause. I mean, with God in His proper place in our lives, our stuff can be a blessing rather than a burden. Instead of being sorrowful and anxious when we're asked to give something up, we'll joyfully use whatever we have in whatever way we can to bring honor and glory to God. Because that's what Jesus did. He gave all that He had to bring honor and glory to God and accomplish His will. How much did Jesus give up? I mean, He left heaven, a place where everything was perfect, where He was worshiped and honored. He left all of that and gave up the ultimate sacrifice of His own life so that you and I can live. Now this evening, what's more important? Jesus or my stuff? And really, is it yours? I mean, the Scriptures remind us that the earth and all it contains belong to the Lord, Deuteronomy 10:14. All the creatures of the forest. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, Psalm 50, verse 10. The prophet Haggai declares that all silver and gold that all those nations thought were theirs, no, it belongs to me, said God in Haggai 2:8. David declared, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours, O Lord. 1 Corinthians 29:11. So it's really not my stuff anyway, isn't it? But you know, I do have something that is mine. Just mine. God gave it to me. And then he asked me, as he asked you, because you have one thing that is uniquely yours. Doesn't belong to anyone else. And God asked me, and God asked you, give me back the one thing that is yours. And that is you, yourself, your will, your heart. That is yours. God said, can you trust me enough? Will you trust me enough? Will you love me enough to give me that one thing that is yours to give me? Your heart. And this evening, if you're not yet a Christian, you willing to do that? You willing to give yourself to God? If you've not yet become a Christian, we encourage you to allow us to help you bury that old man of sin so that you can be resurrected a new creature in Christ. And maybe you've taken it back. Maybe you gave yourself to God at one time and now you've taken it back from him. God says, come home. Give it back to me. Trust me once again that I know what's best and want what's best for you. And if you need the prayers and encouragement of the family here, then we ask that you let us know that as well while we stand and while we sing.